couple of weeks ago, I had to decide what I was going to be preaching on this morning. I knew I was going to be gone, and 2 Peter requires quite a bit of work, so I said, Lord, is there maybe something else that you'd have me preach on when I get back from vacation? Is there something that maybe we all need that we could take a little bit of a break from 2 Peter? I knew Brother Travis would be doing something aside from that as well. So for a couple of weeks, is there something, Lord, you'd have me address? And almost immediately, Hebrews 10, 24, and 25 came to my mind. It was just almost instantaneous, and I hadn't been thinking about it. It's just what came to my mind, and I trust that the Lord was giving me some direction. So I've had plenty of time to think about it for a couple of weeks and work on it, and I know I preached through Hebrews here, I don't know, 10 or 12 years ago. So a lot of the basic work was done, but I got back on Thursday. On Friday, I completely redid the outline, a lot of it. I believe it's the message that God would have us to consider for the hour before us. But I did not know quite how to begin. I was kind of wrestling with how do I begin until this morning, or maybe it had been late last night. I think it was early this morning. My wife mentioned this little children's book that some of you probably are familiar with. It's the story of the little engine that could. Now, I have the lyrics to a song that was sung by Burl Ives. It goes back to the 1930s. So just in case some of you who are a little bit younger may not be familiar with, I suppose it's still around, but I think the lyrics to this song are worth taking a look at. It goes like this. There was a little railroad train with loads and loads of toys, and starting out to find a home with little girls and boys. And as that little railroad train began to chug along, the little engine up in front was heard to sing this song. Choo-choo, 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 I feel so good today. Oh, clear the track, oh, clickety-clack, I'll go on my merry way. The little train went roaring on, so fast it seemed to fly, until it reached a mountain, rising almost to the sky. The little engine moaned, and groaned, and huffed, and puffed away, but halfway to the top, it just gave up and seemed to say, I can't go on. I can't go on. I'm weary as can be. I can't go on. I can't go on. This job is not for me. The toys got out to push, but all in vain, alas, alack. And then a great big engine came, a whistling down the track. They asked if it would kindly pull them up the mountainside. But with a huge and mighty sneer, it scornfully replied, don't bother me, don't bother me to pull the likes of you. Don't bother me, don't bother me. I've better things to do. The toys all started crying because that engine was so mean. And then there came another one, the smallest ever seen. But though it seemed that she could hardly pull herself along, she hitched onto the train, and as she pulled, she sang this song. I think I can. I think I can. I think I have a plan. And I can do most anything if only I think I can. Then up the great big mountain, with the cars all full of toys. And soon they reach the waiting arms of happy girls and boys. And though that ends the story, it will do lots of good to take a lesson from the little train that could. Just think you can, just think you can. Just have that understood. And very soon, you'll start to say, I always knew I could. Well, most of us this morning fall into one of those three types of people illustrated by the three trains. You see, there's perhaps some of us here this morning that are sitting in their pew saying, I can't go on. I can't go on. I'm weary. I'm weary as can be. Some of you might be singing that song this morning. For many of us, though, we stand guilty this morning because so many times we've been like that big engine. We've passed along beside those who were saying, I can't go on, I can't go on. And instead of helping, we've said, don't bother me. Don't bother me to pull the likes of you. Can't you see I have something better to do? And then there are some, always some, here and there, few as they might be, there are always some who are like the little engine. You're always pulling with somebody else, pitching in to help, and getting someone up the mountain. So my question to you this morning is, which one of these three are you? Are you thoroughly discouraged? Are you down and out sitting there in your pew? Is all you hear the refrain of, I can't go on. I can't go on. I hope not. Chances are there's some here like that. And how many of us already this morning have passed somebody by? How you doing, brother? Well, not so good. Hey, that's a wonderful morning, isn't it? Hey, hope to see you later. Don't count on me. Don't bother me. I've got my happy-go-lucky morning to go about. Which one are you this morning? Or have you been pulling alongside someone? I hope you have. You know, all of us get discouraged. Some of us more than others. I have to admit, and I think it is a spiritual battle that we find ourselves in without thinking. After thinking on this text for 2 weeks, having a great vacation, I came home in a good mood and have been nothing but discouraged since the day I walked in my door. Isn't that the way we find ourselves in the battle? We are in a battle. We all need encouragement from time to time. And we all are responsible for delivering encouragement, according to our text this morning in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 says, and let us consider one another. That's how it begins. That's the main verb of these two verses, by the way. We need to be tuned in to the people around us. We need to be thoughtful, considerate, empathetic, concerned about each other. Say, well, Pastor, just how do we identify those people? Here, let me give you a picture of them. Well, my picture is gone. Okay. Thought I had a picture of everybody. Not you personally, but a whole crowd of people. Probably find it in the wrong place here after a while. But we don't have to really ask the question, who is it that needs our encouragement? Because we all need it, to one degree or another, pretty much all the time. So how is it that we can literally consider one another? To be clued in, tuned in, tapped in. What's going on in somebody else's head? You know, a lot of people, you ask them how they are, they're always great. How you doing, brother? How you doing, sir? I'm on the top of the world. Praise God. Isn't it wonderful? On the inside, they're like, I can't go on. I can't go on. And then you ask some other people on a regular basis how you're doing. And they're like, it's like Eeyore, you know. Life's terrible. Everything's bad. Nothing's good. You know? Don't be artificially happy all the time and don't allow yourself to be purposefully defeated all the time, but be honest with one another. When you're asked the question about how are you doing, and be intentionally asking that question. How do we consider one another? The writer of Hebrews says, and let us consider one another. Well, the first way we consider one another is we've got to be purposeful. We've got to intend to do it. You know, we do what we purpose to do. We do what we intend to do. So we have to remember when in reference to the body of Christ, and in particular our local church, the people that we really know on a first name basis, we've got to learn to be thoughtfully engaged. Now look, none of us like people that are nosy and pry into our business. We don't need to be asking things that don't matter. But there are some things that do matter. Are you doing all right? Are you sad? Are you okay? You look a little concerned today. Look around you. Don't just look at people, but be thoughtful. Consider it. Develop understanding and empathy. Always ask yourself the question, what is it this person might need? Now, sometimes that's pretty cut and dried. If someone just lost a loved one in death, you have every reason to know they're struggling. They're hurting. They're needing a hug. They're needing a word of encouragement. They're needing something to point them to God and His faithfulness. You need to somehow get them out of that frame of mind that I can't go on. There's people that have physical trauma, medical issues that are serious, and it's an ongoing thing. You don't have to give a second thought as to what their needs are. You're asking is just politeness. You know they need strength and help. Have a word. Take some time. What is someone's face saying to you? Are they saying, I'm angry? You know what people look like when they're angry. Their eyebrows kind of grit their teeth a little bit. Are you frustrated? Somebody grumbling, complaining all the time is usually frustrated. Do they have a defeatist attitude? Every time you try to say something positive, do they have three negative things to dispute it? Have they given up? Learn to read people, read their faces, read their body language, read their mind, so to speak. Be purposeful. The writer of Hebrews says, and let us consider one another. And then he gives us the purpose. We need to be purposefully considerate. By the way, that word consider means to have deep thought, evaluation. Consider one another, and here's the purpose of considering one another. In order to stir up love and good works. Now, the reason we want to encourage, exhort, lift up somebody is twofold. We want them to love and to love by doing something. In general, described as good works. By the way, you can't separate those two. I know the world does, and I know we often do in our minds, but it's not correct. You cannot separate love and good works. Love is not just what you feel on the inside. Love scripturally always carries the idea of self-sacrificing and giving. It's active. It's purposeful. It's involved. It's not passive and emotional only. So that's why he connects the two here. He says we need to stir each other up to this end, to love and good works, and they go together. If there's no good works, there's no real love. Not biblical love. And if there is love, there will be good works of some kind. He says, provoke or stir up. The New King James says stir up. I think the King James says provoke. It's a word which means to mix. You know, to mix a little cream with your coffee in the morning. To stir it up. I like to pour a little cream, not real cream, half and half, you know. That's as close to cream as I get. I like to pour a little half and half in my coffee. And then I like to stir it up. Because I don't want to drink black coffee for a minute and then mixed coffee the next. I want it stirred up, right? That's just normal. So you take your spoon or whatever, your little stick you get at Bojangles, and you stir it up. So it's blended together. It's tasty. It's to your taste all the way through and through. We need to take people's emotional feelings, the emotional aspect of being a human being where we feel love, and stir it together, mix it together with the active, biblical reality of what love is, which is doing something for someone else, ministering to someone else, giving to someone else, helping someone else, encouraging someone else. That's what being a Christian is all about, and that's why we gather together. So we have to be purposeful if we're going to consider one another, and then secondly, we have to be plugged in. We literally have to stay plugged in, if I can use that terminology. Let's look at the text. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. You can't stir up anyone if you are not in close proximity to that person. Oh, I mean, I suppose you can do it through email and text or something like that. But you've got to have something that's connecting you. You can't purposefully in any way be separated. You can't stir anyone else up if you are solely focused on self. We often quote this verse, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, because, you know, there's always those Christians who do that. I've had people down through the years tell me many different occasions, well, Pastor, I can worship God just as well out in the woods all by myself. I'm not going to argue that point, but that's the most selfish description of Christianity I've ever heard. Because that's what it is. See, worship is not about you and God only. It's about you and God and everybody else. It's a part of the body of Christ. We're all connected. We're connected with the Holy Spirit. We're baptized into to the body. I also hear people say things like this all the time, and we live in a consumer-driven society, you know? Well, they'll say things like this. You know, I just really like such and such about such and such church. I saw someone recently, and I said, where are you going to church now? They told me, they said, I really like the worship over there. Okay, I'm glad you do. Happy for you. But you see, and I'm not trying to be critical because they probably contribute in their church, but the first thing that comes to our minds about our church is, what do I get out of it? But the first thing that should come to our minds about why we're in this church or why we go to church should be, what is it that I can put into it? What is it I can contribute? The Scripture gives no credence for passive Christianity. Now, I know a lot of folks are just discouraged, and they think, well, I don't have any gifts, I don't have any ability. That's why I don't sing in the choir, by the way. But when I'm standing down here, I sing my heart out because you can't hear me. We all have things we do not do well. We have things that we do well. We have a part to play. We have something to give. And if we wake up on Sunday morning and our thought is, well, man, I really need to be in church today because, I need to be lifted up and I need to be strengthened. And that's all true and that's perfectly fine. But you also ought to have this thought. What can I do to help my brothers and my sisters? We had a lot of people stand here this morning and we installed our new officers and committees. That's just a smidgen of the people that are involved in ministry. Many other ministries and places for people to serve. I know sometimes folks that are newer to the church, it's hard to find a place to fit in because everything seems to be positions already filled. You just come and talk to me if you have a desire to work in any area serving God. I guarantee you there's a place. In fact, if you noticed on that list this morning, there's the same names in several places. Okay? Some people might be overworked. Need a little help. Come out of consideration for the needs of people around you in the body. You know, if you are running a fan, or I run a little fan in my office in the summertime so I don't have to run the AC full blast throughout that whole hallway up there. But every now and then I notice, hey, it's a little warm in here. And I've inadvertently kicked the cord to the fans, not securely in the walls. It doesn't work. A Christian who's not plugged in to the function of the body doesn't work. Now listen. We all have functions and places and purposes that go beyond what we do here on Sunday or Sunday night or Sunday school. But you've got to have a mindset of being plugged in to the body. And I'm not just talking about being attached to the pew you sit in or the place you go on Sunday morning or where your mom and daddy went. I'm talking about being plugged in to the people that sit around you. Everybody stand up. I want you to turn to the person next to you and give them a high five like this. Thank you. You can be seated now. Some of you are getting carried away. Okay, listen. Now, if we're going to be considerate of one another, we've got to be purposefully considerate, and we've got to be plugged in, and then our purpose is to give perspective, to provide perspective. Let's again look at our text. Verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Now it says, but. That's a contrast. Some people are not plugged in. Some people not where they should be. But you, the ones that are plugged in, the ones that have not forsaken your obligations, here's what I want you to do. Exhorting one another. Same word in the Greek. It's translated by various words in the English, in the King James Bible at least. One of those words is comfort or comforter. The Holy Spirit Jesus referred to as the comforter that He would send. Form of the same word you find right here translated exhort. There are other places in the New Testament, like 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where Paul talks about us comforting others with the comfort we receive from God. He's talking about the same thing. Some of you are probably looking at a translation that uses the word encouragement. There's various ways to interpret the word, but the word means to call somebody to your side to give them your perspective on things. Now, we often get this turned around in our mind because the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, is often referred to as the Paraclete. And that Paraclete in the English transliteration comes from the Paraklesis or Parakaleo in the Greek, which means Comforter. And we know the Holy Spirit has come to indwell our hearts and souls, so we think of the Holy Spirit as having come to us. And so when we see the word exhort or comfort, we think I have to go over there. I got to go down there where Jim's at and set my Jim and put my arm around Jim and comfort him. But the word parakaleo means literally to say, Jim, come here, come up here and stand by me. Call someone to my side. That's because Jim and I have different perspectives. He's looking this way and I'm looking that way. And if I ask him to come up here and stand by me, unless he stands and looks that way, well, I don't know why he would do that, but if he comes up here and stands by me, he's going to stand here beside me looking this way, and he's going to have a total different perspective on what's here than he does this way. In fact, he doesn't know how many people's behind him right now. He may have a guess. No counting. By the way, I wasn't here last week, but my tie was. No, they were. Said, I'm never far away. When I call someone to my side, I give them my perspective on life. And my perspective is going to be dependent upon my knowledge of God's Word and my experience and the experiences I have had that have been struggles and the discouragements I have faced and the problems and the trials I've went through. And the goodness of God and the faithfulness of God and the truth of God's Word that has gotten me through those tough times. That's what I can share. That's my perspective. That's what I need to give. And everybody has one of those stories to share. In fact, multiple ones. Everybody has been through problems, trials. Everybody's been discouraged. Everybody has said, I can't go on. I can't go on. We've all been there. How did you come through that? What was a comfort to you? That's what you have to pass on. But exhorting one another. By the way, that's present tense. It's not just one time. As a dose of encouragement, don't bother me again until next week. No, that's not the attitude. I just love it when parents say, I've told you that once before. Well, evidently they didn't get it, so maybe you want to tell them a second time or a third. Encouragement requires a commitment to the need, and if the need is not addressed, you keep on encouraging. How do we give someone perspective, or anyone perspective? Well, number one, you really can encourage people if you believe in them. If you trust them. It's amazing what you can do for someone if you literally give them a responsibility, trust them with something important. We encourage people when we affirm them verbally. I know you can do this. I know I can depend on you. On the negative side, we don't want to demean, criticize, poke fun at, or be sarcastic with people that are down. Instead, we want to console them, comfort them, empathize with them. You know, there's plenty of room in this idea of exhortation or encouragement to say, man, I'm just so sorry that you're suffering. You can encourage people by your example. By the way, a positive example works wonders. Pessimism is utterly, destructively contagious. We encourage people by our giving. I mentioned our giving in the fourth quarter needs of our church budget this morning. I'm always encouraged when God's people do what God wants them to do. I'm encouraged by your giving because if you don't give, I don't eat. Among other things. By the way, you want to encourage your pastor? Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. You know, it's a little difficult to work all week and prepare a message. And you know, I've had this happen so many times in my ministry. I've lost count. But I'll be working in a text, and I'll come to something, and I don't ever pick out a sermon because of somebody's current struggles or counseling situation. I never do that. That's why I go through the books of the Bible. It's consistent and it doesn't put you in that position. But you cannot help as a pastor when you come across a text and you're preaching it and you're thinking, gee whiz, man, that's just what brother so-and-so needs to hear. That's just what sister so-and-so needs this week. And you pray about it and you don't want to point them out, but you just want to do the best job you can at exegeting that truth and putting it out there for God's people to consume. And you walk in here on Sunday morning and guess what? They're not here. Invariably they're not here because there's a spiritual battle going on behind the scenes and Satan knows he doesn't want them here. And they don't even know it. They don't even know what's happened. That doesn't encourage me a whole lot when that happens. That discourages me when that happens. I don't know how to tell you to solve it because we all can't be here every Sunday all the time, but I'm just telling you there's a spiritual battle going on beneath the text of what we're looking at here in the scripture this morning that plays out in our lives. You know, we encourage people when we help them, make their lives easier, when we pray for them, when we listen to them. You know, a good encourager says way less than the other person who needs encouragement. The person who needs encouragement, they're the one who needs to talk. They're the one who needs to bear their souls. You need to be a listener. Don't give quick and easy answers to everything. One of the great ways to encourage people is by the written word. There's some people in this church, I won't point them out, but there's three or four people I can think of in a church body right here that they send cards and notes of encouragement. At least to me, I assume they do to other people. And when they come, I confess I don't always read the verse on the card that some person I don't know wrote. But what they write in with their own hand, I look at every word. And I continually find encouragement there. Well, let's move on. The last thing we need to do to consider one another is to be persistent. Be persistent. He says, and not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and what? So much the more as you see the day approaching. Persistence, dedication to the task. It is more important today than it was yesterday. It's more needful today than it was yesterday because we all see the day approaching. What day? The day of the complete deterioration and collapse of Christian influence on society, which is where we're going to be in the tribulation period. And we are headed there headlong at full gallop, my friends, and you don't need me to have to say that to you. You see it, you witness it all the time. And it is a discouragement to God's people to see the work of Satan so readily and easily take hold in our society on a continual basis. There is a greater need for encouragement today than there was yesterday, and there'll be a greater encouragement tomorrow than there is today. Yesterday, about 9 o'clock, I went into McDonald's. The reason I went in is they got a new McDonald's up there at 1010 and 401, and they got two drive-thrus, and both drive-thrus were slam full. So I was, you know, I got brains. You know, I was like, I look in the window. Hey, there's only one guy standing in there by the register. So I park and go in. Well, McDonald's threw me an utter curveball. Doggone their hides. I get in there and there's one guy at the register, another guy standing there, and I said, are you in line? He says, no, I'm at the kiosk. He's putting in his order by computer. And I'm thinking, well, maybe that's the reason why McDonald's only has two registers anymore. 100 people were in the drive-thrus, and the rest of them are on the kiosk. And then I noticed a little sign over here that tells you you can order your McDonald's by your app on your phone before you ever get there. That's why there was one person at the register and 15 waiting to get their food. And the guy immediately ahead of me was not happy. He was fussing with the manager. I don't know, got these orders right, something wrong, I don't know. And finally, the manager says, well, I know what you need. Let me get it. And my guy said, that's it. I don't care anymore. He said, just forget it. I just want my money back. That was real brilliant, because then the manager had to go get a form to fill out. He had to go to his office to get it. That took another 15 minutes. He probably would have had his food. But anyway, and then he has to sign it. And then the guy says, you got to put your phone number on. He says, I don't want to put my phone number on. He said, well, I can't give you your money back if you don't put your phone number on here. And so then he doesn't know his phone number. So he's got to get out his phone and look up his phone number. He said, every time I come in here, it's 20 or 30 minutes before I can get any food. And I'm standing there. And the more upset he got, the more patient I became. Now, that doesn't normally happen. But I was watching the people back in the back, because it's all open now, pretty much. And they were working like dogs. They were running here to and fro, back and forth. They were nonstop. And I'm thinking, maybe this guy doesn't understand. There's two drive-thrus out there that's clear full, and people are sending in phone orders, and they're coming in on a computer, and the kiosk, and, you know, I don't know, carrier pigeon maybe. I don't know, but they got them all crammed in here, and these people are working as hard as they can. And I admired their work ethic, but not a one of them had a smile on their face. Not a one. And I got to thinking later, I hope the church isn't like that. I hope our church isn't like that. We're all frantically working as hard as we can, and trying to serve the Lord, but the smile's not on the face anymore. I can tell you there's days when a smile on my face is not real genuine. Because we need encouragement. And if we don't realize that, if those people in the kitchen couldn't have encouraged, that guy out there wasn't going to encourage him. And none of the rest of us were going to jump over the counter and start giving them high fives. The encouragement has to come from within.